Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Joshua chapter 11, 12, and 13. We're going to try to tackle three chapters tonight. And so you begin to turn there. Let me kind of just let you know where we're at. Last week we ended with the possession of the land southward as they went in. Remember, they went right through the middle. They hit Jericho, Ai, and then they started to work their way southward. This evening we're going to start with the possession of the land northward. But I want you to remember, as they enter the land, it was after Joshua and Israel had learned some very important lessons. Remember what those were. Remember those lessons, a little confidence and a little success? Sometimes it's not a good combination. Yeah, it could be a bad thing sometimes, because when we experience a little confidence because we had a little success, we forget the Lord, don't we? We forget to inquire of the Lord. And that was one of the causes of the defeat at Ai, if you remember. They had come off of a great victory at Jericho, that first town that they possessed. But then they got a little bit overconfident. Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, let me read that to you. It says, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." And then what happened? They lost 36 men, 36 casualties, because they got a little bit overconfident because of their little bit of success there. And then they fled Ai. A little success, a little confidence was their downfall. I don't know if you can relate to that. I can relate to that many times in my life. As soon as I get a few successes under my belt, I start thinking, you know what? I'm pretty good at what I do. I don't have to look to the Lord anymore. And then that's what happens, right? But then also we had sin in the camp. Remember, Achan had coveted and hid some of the cursed spoil from Jericho. So that combination, sin in the camp, a little confidence, a little success, was their downfall, and there's many casualties. But in all that, we noted that Joshua, remember, he did not seek the Lord until after the defeat at Ai. So, lesson learned, huh? Seek God always, and especially in victory. The moment we don't seek God's leading, that is exactly when the enemy comes in, because of our overconfidence in our successes. And he comes in and he defeats us because we forget to rely on the Lord. And then also remember the treaty with the Gibeonites. Remember that? Lesson learned. Joshua and the leaders were tricked by the Gibeonites. And rather than defeat them, they vowed that the Gibeonites could join them. They were deceived. The Gibeonites pretended to be from a far-off land when they were right in the middle of the promised land. They therefore should have been totally defeated like the others. But they deceived Joshua and the other leaders. And therefore Joshua made a covenant with them. And they became Israel's servants. Remember that? We studied that last week. But they would prove to always be a thorn in Israel's side. But again, Joshua and all of Israel, especially the leaders, had to learn to continually seek the Lord's guidance, both in physical and spiritual battle. Because really the two, they'd work together. One must win the spiritual battle to also win the physical battle. But Joshua and all of Israel's leaders would learn this. And they learned this the hard way. Thus, thereafter, they began to have consistent success. Notice as we finished up, as they went down to south, that they started to inquire of the Lord every time. And as they did that, they met with success. They got the word of the Lord. Do not fear. You're going to take them. And they would go. And then they would have success. They possessed the southern part of the land. And now in chapter 11, they're going to look northward and possess the northern promised land. So the Abrahamic covenant. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abrahamic covenant of the land was being fulfilled. They're possessing the land. And so let's begin right at Joshua chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Yabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Achsaph, and to the kings who were from the north," notice, "in the mountains, in the plain south of Shinaroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites," verse 3, "in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, in the land of Mizpah." So there's still a lot of cities that need to be possessed, right? They had success in the southern, Now they're going up north. So these would be all the kings of the land up north. They're going to unite these kings and try to defeat Israel, who had just conquered the kings to the south, and were now moving their way northward. Verse 4. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. Verse 5. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So the odds against Israel, numbers-wise, let's look at this. Not very good, was it? Notice, and when all these kings to the north had met together, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude. So I know this is kind of a figurative speech, but if you go to the beach, there's a lot of sand on that beach. Well, that's what the men looked like. They all united. All the kings of the united to come against Israel with very many horses and chariots. So notice these great words, though, right after. These three words, but the Lord. And I love that. You know, no matter how heavy the odds are against us, it's always but the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, I want you to notice that, but the Lord, verse 6, against all odds, but the Lord said to Joshua, these are three great words. Is anything impossible for God? How many times have doctors said one thing, but the Lord did another? Sarah was an old woman, but the Lord conceived a boy in her womb at the ripe old age. How old was she? 90 years old. Can you imagine what all the people said at that time? Eh, no way it's going to happen. But the Lord. But the Lord said, and he did. Sarah was an old woman, but the Lord conceived a boy at a ripe old age of 90. But God is the hope, right? God is our hope in this life of faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, the world doesn't see. The world doesn't understand. Everything's clinical with them. But God. God can do all things. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So the word of the Lord goes out. And then Joshua, he follows the word of the Lord. Verse 7, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. So notice the progression. God's word, do not be afraid. And then believing God's word, and then by faith, moving out in God's word, walking in God's word, and they attacked them. They believed God's word, and then they went out. And by faith, they exercised God's word. They attacked them. And then God, he fulfilled his word and gave them the victory. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mesrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So I want you to notice that progression. They seek the Lord. God gives them the word. They believe the word, but they don't just believe it. They walk in it by faith. And then God gives them the victory. Verse 10. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. Verse 11. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he turned Hazor with fire. So notice once again the total, not partial, but total destruction of the cities and the peoples west of the Jordan in the promised land. They were past the point of no return, we mentioned before. They were given four generations of mercy to repent, but they did not repent. Therefore, after 400 years of waiting for them to repent, God moved in with Israel to remove them from the land. The time of mercy was over. Judgment came with Israel possessing the land when the sin of the Amorites had reached its fullness. According to the prophecy, if you're taking notes, Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, the Abrahamic covenant, God prophesied to Abraham, after four generations, 400 years, your people are going to go in. After they're in Egypt, they're going to go through the wilderness, they're going to go in, and they're going to possess the land, because the iniquity of the Amorites will have reached their fullness at that point. You see, God's mercy goes until he knows that last person that's going to make the decision for the Lord makes a decision, and then he comes and judges. And, you know, I believe that's a common theme in the Bible. I believe that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. You know, a lot of times we think about, well, we don't know the time and the hour, and that's true. But we think of time, hour, day. Well, I think Scripture more describes when that last person that's predestined to make a decision for the Lord makes a decision, then he's going to come. And then you can check off the day, the hour, the minute. But it's by person. When that last person that God has foreseen and foreordained to make his life according to Jesus, then the end's going to come. And then you can know the time. And this is the same principle we see here, that the sins of the Amorites have reached its fullness. After that, Israel's coming in. And they're judging the land. They're past the point of no return. And they're to take out everyone west of the Jordan. Verse 12. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Verse 13. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Verse 14, and all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. So they took certain spoils, but they left no life breathing. They took them all out, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the utter destruction of those in the land, according to all Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 16. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands. Verse 17. From Mount Halek and ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal God in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites and the inhabitants of Gibeon. These, again, were the Gibeonites. We studied them last week. They tricked Joshua into making a covenant with them. Remember, they said they were from a far-off land. All the others, they took in battle. Verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, someone might ask and say, what about that? For it was the Lord that hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. So how is it their fault if the Lord hardened their hearts? But you have to remember, that was after 400 years of mercy. They had ample time to repent. They were given time and again to repent and be saved. But after four generations of going from bad to worse, of even getting to the point that they were practicing orgies to have babies to sacrifice to their gods, the god of Molech. And so God, he expedited judgment. He expedited the time to his judgment by hardening their hearts so no more innocent life would perish. God knew the exact time when the sin of the Amorites had reached its fullness, and he came and he judged. God hardens a person's heart who has already passed the point of no return. And we see that with Pharaoh. You can study that in the book of Exodus there. Remember Pharaoh? He would harden his own heart. It's about six or seven times, and God says, okay, my people need to leave this place, and then he begins to expedite the hardness of his heart. Pharaoh's already passed the point of no return. It's the same here. These people, they're past the point of no return. God gave them multiple chances. But as they continued to go from bad to worse, God said, you know what? I'm going to expedite this. It's time for my people to come in and put a stop to this. And you know, it's going to be the same when Jesus comes again. He's going to come at the exact time. I believe when that last fish comes into that dragnet. Matthew 13 parables. That last parable of the dragnet. When he comes in, and his net goes out, when that last fish comes in, judgment's going to occur. Because the sin of this world has reached its fullness. And then he's going to begin to cleanse this world for his return, to prepare for his return. God hardens a person's heart who has already passed the point of no return. And that point, God expedites judgment to exercise mercy over future life. And this is exactly what we see here. Verse 21, and at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Verse 22, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is a list of the kings that were conquered in the land, both east and west of the Jordan River. So remember that Israel spent the last 1 to 2 months east of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, receiving the law from Moses a second time to that younger generation. That's the book of Deuteronomy. But as they came up to those plains of Moab, they conquered several kings east of the Jordan. That land became the possession of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. But those lands were actually conquered under Moses east of the Jordan, before Joshua came in. And those kings conquered and summarized, and they're summarized, those kings that were conquered, they're summarized in this first half of this chapter, in chapter 12. The second half of this chapter, however, is a list of kings west of the Jordan, in which Joshua conquered. Okay, so this is a summation, a list of all the kings east and west of the Jordan that were conquered. And these areas are where the 12 tribes of Israel possessed. Okay, so we're going to see both of them in the list now. In this list, it's a lot of difficult names, so I might go through it pretty quickly. I might even skip some of the names, because I don't need to practice how to pronounce the names. I don't even know how to pronounce. Okay, so I'm going to move rather quickly, but that's what this is. A list of all the kings east of the Jordan and west of the Jordan that were conquered. All right, now verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. That would be east of the Jordan, right, where the sun rises on the east, on the side of the plains of Moab, where Moses gave them the law the second time in Deuteronomy. From the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. Verse 2, one king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Yabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. Verse 3, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Shinneroth as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Yeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. Verse 4, the other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned, verse 5, over Mount Hermon, over Salcha, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Gershurites and the Maakathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Verse 6, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, remember, when we were reading and studying toward the end of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, if you're taking notes, if you remember, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, they liked that land east of the Jordan, as they were settled there just before entering the promised land west of the Jordan. Remember, they settled, as we noted back there in our study of Numbers. They didn't complete the journey in terms of settling in the promised land. They stopped just short of it. They did go west of the Jordan to help the other tribes possess the land west of the Jordan. But after the battles were done, they went back east of the Jordan to settle there. And the word settle is an interesting word to ponder. And I think it's a very interesting word to consider here. because it's one easy to remember. We don't ever want to settle. If you're a child of God, you don't want to settle for anything other than God's best. God will be faithful to bless you with the best if you are willing to wait and possess God's best that he has for you in his word. See, God's word was to possess all the land west of the Jordan. But Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh settled east. They settled. And that was a mistake because the Jordan River was a natural barrier between them and their enemies. And so when Israel was attacked, it was these 2.5 tribes that really took the brunt of the attacks because they were east of the Jordan. And when you read the prophecy in Ezekiel about the possession of the land during the millennial reign of Christ, Ezekiel chapter 48, you know, we're going to find all 12 of the tribes west of the Jordan, as they're supposed to be. West of the Jordan, as was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, at this junction, at this time, they stopped short of receiving all that God wanted to give them. They settled. And I believe it is a lesson for us not settling for anything but God's best for us. Don't settle for anything other than God's word and God's promise for you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Simply stay faithful and say, Lord, that's what it says. That's what I shall do. Trust the Lord in it. Trust his word. Trust his promise. God wants the best for his children, and it's worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for. And so now the kings conquered west of the Jordan. Verse 7 says, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. That would be on the west side. From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. Verse 8, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Yarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedir, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makkedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tupua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazar, one. The king of Shimron, Meron, one. The king of Akshaf, one. The king of Taanach, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Yokneam in Karma, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of the people of Gilgal, one. Verse 24, the king of Tirzah, one. All the kings, 31. A lot of kings. Now think about it. A lot of lands, a lot of cities that they conquered. And it was all because they followed the Lord. The victory is yours as you follow the Lord. But let me just caution you. If you don't follow the Lord, the defeat is coming. And so they learned. Over time, they learned. They made some mistakes, and they lost some men. But over time, they learned. And I think it's the same lesson for us. As we receive the Word of God, and not just believe it, but actually walk in it by faith, God has his best for you. God has his best for me. So God was truly faithful to his word and promises to Israel, wasn't he? If they would just by faith believe and then move forward in what they believed, he said, then they would accomplish much as they follow his word. And here's a testimony, looking back at all that God did. They utterly conquered every foe in the land. And we're now ready to divide the land as their possession. Now, there still would be more land to possess, which they would be tested in that as well. But they could now settle in the land, each tribe receiving their portion of the land, and then from their land continue to possess the remaining parts of the land. But that would be another test after settling in their homes. A little what? Success? Maybe a little confidence? Would they now continue to press forward? They're a little bit more comfortable now. You ever have that happen? What do you think about that? How many like comfort? I like comfort. I like when things kind of get a little bit less stressful. But you know what happens? I forget to seek the Lord. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They got a little bit lax and a bit lazy as they possess the land, as they set up camp, as they finally were able to live in the land. You see, this time, this possession south and then north, they didn't have any home. They were just taking the land. But now they can settle in the land, but they still had a lot more to do. But as they settled in the land, they forgot what they needed to do. They needed to finish the work. But they got a bit lax and a bit lazy. What would you do in their shoes? I'm going to take a little bit of vacation. Sabbatical. I'm going to take a 7-year sabbatical from church. What do you think? A little bit too hard. A little bit too much to serve. I got to think about myself, after all, right? Got to love yourself before you can love others. You ever hear that? You're not supposed to love yourself. You're not supposed to do it to yourself. You're supposed to die to yourself. But it takes commitment. It takes pressing forward. And as soon as we get a little bit of victory, a lot of times we get a little bit lax, don't we? We need to possess all that God has for us until we see him face to face. And so we're going to see in due time what Israel did. Actually, you know what they did. All right, let's go do one more chapter. It's a short chapter. Let's do chapter 13. I can get there. All right, chapter 13. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." As I mentioned, right, they're settled. They all have a place to live now, but there's still a lot more to do. Joshua's old, though. The leader's starting to depart from the scene. This is the land that yet remains. So there's a lot more land to possess. However, from here on, they will settle in their allocated land, and from there possess the remaining parts of the land, as I mentioned. The question is, will they? Or will they rest and take it easy for the rest of the time here on out? I mean, you know, they're in the land. They have their nice plots, their houses. They have the fruit of the land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. So now, will they continue to press in and press forward? Or are they going to rest? It's an interesting question. And there's a lot of application for us. Verse 2. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, verse 4, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah, that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites. Verse 5, the land of the Gibeonites. And all Lebanon toward the sunrise. From Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants, verse 6, of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth. And all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Verse 7, now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So now, the division, we see, right? They're dividing up the land, the allocation to each tribe, as we just read here. There still is much more work to do, however, more land to possess. And so we're going to see as they're resting in the land, if they're going to press forward and they're going to possess the rest of the land. Now, verse 8, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is in the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, verse 10, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon. Gilead, verse 11, and the border of the Geshurites, and Maakathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah. Verse 12, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. But notice now in verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maakathites, but the Geshurites and the Maakathites dwell among Israel, the Israelites, until this day. And so here we can kind of see the seed, right? They didn't quite finish the work. A little bit of spiritual lethargy. Anybody struggle with spiritual lethargy? It usually happens when things have eased up a bit and we begin to feel settled. That's exactly what's happening here. And you can see the seeds of the enemy being planted around them. They learn to live alongside them, which is their downfall. Verse 14, only the tribe of Levi, he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Verse 15, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Verse 16, their territory was Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, verse 17, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal, Meon, Yahazah, Kedemoth, Mephah. I'm going to kind of skip through these, okay? So there's a lot of names I don't want to read, but you can read in your own time if you have insomnia. It'll put you to sleep. But let's jump down to verse 22, right? The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And so remember the reference to Balaam in the book of Numbers? Remember, they're east of the Jordan, and they're working their way up. They're in the plains of Moab. And so, remember Balaam, he tried to pronounce a curse on them. God didn't let them. And so, remember, the reason why they wanted to pronounce a curse on them, because remember, they're moving through their land. There's a lot of people, Israel, right? As they're moving east of Jordan, going up to get in, to come in from the east, that they were very fearful of them. And so, the king of that area there, they wanted to pronounce a curse on them. So, Balaam tried to do that. That's in the book of Numbers. That's the reference there. But this is all in context of east of the Jordan, right, as they possessed land, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe. As they settled there and they were perched there, they liked the land, so they're going to set up camp there, and that's going to be their inheritance. Right? Verse 24, Moses, this is Gad now, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, half of the land of the Ammonites, as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth, Mizpah, and Bethonim, and from Mahanaim. So I'm going to skip down all the way to verse 28, okay? This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So these are all, again, east of the Jordan. You have Reuben, Gad, and now they're going to go over Manasseh, what they inherited east of the Jordan, okay? Now verse 29, Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory, verse 30, was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, kingdom of Bashan, and all the towns of Yair, which are in Bashan. 60 cities, half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These, verse 32, are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. Verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Who was inheritance for the Levites? God was their inheritance. So they didn't get any land, Right? The land went to all the other tribes, but God was the Levites' inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And so next week in chapter 14, we're going to start to read of the division of the land west of the Jordan. This is east of the Jordan for Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. So in closing, I think it's worth taking a step back, getting a telescopic view of Joshua to understand where we are at. See, the conquest of the land under Joshua can be divided into three parts. If you take a step back and you look at the whole book of Joshua, you can divide it into three parts. The preparation to possess the land, chapters 1 through 5. The possession of the land, chapters 6 through 12, which we just read. We just finished chapter 12. And then now the allocation of the land from chapters 13 to 22. And so we are now just reading chapter 13. We're just getting into the allocation of the land. That's going to be of the remainder of the book of Joshua. So yeah, let me read that again to you. Take a step back and look at the outline of Joshua, the preparation to possess the land, chapters 1 through 5. The possession, the actual possession of the land, chapters 6 through 12. They go in and they take the land, they battle, right? And then finally, the allocation of the land after they possess the land. That's in chapters 13 through 22. And so tonight, we just went from possession of the land to the allocation of land. Chapter 13 was the allocation of the land east of the Jordan, we just read. From chapter 14, which we'll cover next week, is going to be the allocation of the land west of the Jordan. That's the actual promised land. And it's the fulfillment. Let's take a step back here. As they possess the land west of the Jordan, that's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, but only partially. Because they don't possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries. Remember, they get a little bit laxed as they're in the land. And they're setting up camp in the land. They forget to possess all of the land. They settle. And so they only fulfill the Abrahamic covenant partially for the land. And remember, God, he promised Abraham to give his descendants that land after the sin of the Amorites had reached its fullness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. But I want you to notice, going forward, does Israel possess all the land that God promised? Going forward. Has Israel possessed all the land, even today? Actually, less. Matter of fact, in our lifetime, Israel is giving away the land. When you watch the news, what is the news about? It's about the land. It's a fight for the land, even today. Whose land is it? Well, according to the Bible, it's the land of Abraham's descendants. And that's the battle today. The war we just read when Hamas attacked Israel, you know what that's about? That's about the land. Right now. They think it's their land. Israel says, no, it's our land. And that's the battle. Always has been. Always will be until Jesus returns. Now, if only part of the land was possessed back here in Joshua, then the Abrahamic covenant has not been fulfilled, has it? What are the two parts of the Abrahamic covenant? I'm going to give you people as numerous as the stars in the heaven. Ever counted the Israelites lately? They're as numerous as the stars in the heaven. What about the land? It's never been fulfilled. And so the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. What does that mean? It's not conditioned upon Israel's performance. It's conditioned upon God's faithfulness. Is God faithful? That's a silly question. Of course he's faithful. So that Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. Has not been fulfilled yet. The land has not been fulfilled. So when's that going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled in the future. In the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns. And that's what makes... it's so interesting when you read your entire Bible. When was the Abrahamic covenant given? All the way back in Genesis, first book of the Bible. When is the Abrahamic covenant going to be fulfilled? All the way at the end, Revelation chapter 20, the millennial kingdom. Those are your bookends of your Bible. That's why you have to read your entire Bible. And you can fill in the blanks all the way through that God is not finished with Israel. And that's what makes studying the Bible exciting. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. can't just kind of start to, hey, I make all this up. You can see this cohesive message through the Bible. It all kind of points to Messiah Jesus, for sure, who's a Jew, of the line of Abraham, of the line of David, fulfilling scripture. But is Jesus going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom? And that's when Israel's finally going to possess the land and fulfill this Abrahamic covenant here. So you can see all the pieces start to fit. You can connect the dots. You know, the Bible has a cohesive message from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Did you know that? You're not going to know that unless you read it. But when you read it and you see that, you get excited that God's word is true. God's word is going to come to pass. And God's word is true. When we read it like that, you know, it's true for you. It's true for me. As I said many times, you want to be on God's team. Because God's team is the winning team. You want to be on his side. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word this night. Help us, I pray, to connect these dots. A lot of detail, a lot of names that, Lord, we have a hard time pronouncing. But, Lord, you put it in there for a reason. It's for us to, generation by generation, connect the dots. And they got the dots, they do connect. With Jesus at the center, Messiah, who's going to rule and reign. And so as we see these two bookends, Genesis chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 20, we see them come to pass. And everything in between is a cohesive message from one point to another. And in that, Lord, we recognize that your word is sovereign. And if it's sovereign throughout history, it truly is sovereign for our lives. Help us to believe it. Help us to walk in it. Help us to, by faith, live according to your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.